Well, please turn, if you would, in your copy of God's Holy Word to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. This is our Psalm of the month, and if you're new to the congregation, we take a moment each month to go through one of the Psalms in our Psalter, as the Psalms form the basis of Christian praise. It's not a comprehensive view of each individual Psalm, as we only do this in one sermon. But it is so that we might understand the main theme of the psalm, so that we may sing with the understanding, as the apostle exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, with that then, let us turn our attention now to the hearing of God's word from Psalm 100. These are the words of God. Let us give them our due attention. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for the preaching. O Lord our God, what a glorious call there is in this psalm to the ends of the earth, to praise you and to know you as God. O Father, as we come to the preaching of the word, the preacher professes his inability to call anyone, much less himself, to salvation. And so we pray, O Father, that it would be your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that inspired this very praise to be preaching through the minister who stands before this congregation. And we pray that that Spirit would also rest on all who would hear the words of life, that we would all with one accord seek to praise you and bless you, to serve you with gladness and to sing out with joy that you are our God. And so, Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted in the preaching of the word. May we only see Jesus Christ. Hide your minister behind the word of God so that Christ may minister to your people. And so we pray that you would let my speech and my preaching be not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. We ask this now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the psalm that is before us this day has often been called the anthem of the church militant, because it is in it a gospel call for the whole earth to know Christ and to serve him with great and tremendous joy. This is a psalm that is bound together with the Great Commission, that all nations would know the Lord Jesus, and not just to know him, but to adore him, to praise him, to bless him, and to serve him with gladness. And it's given to God's people, us who believe, to keep in our hearts and then to be poured out in our lips in praise, that we would not be content ourselves to know Christ and to serve him with gladness, but to sing out to the whole world to enter the joy of the Lord with us. To sing with great joy of a great Lord worthy of the highest praise and exaltation. Our psalm is in God's psalm book so that we may sing the theme of worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and out of the entire known world. A song whose melodious tone is that there is great joy for us that Jesus Christ is on the throne of heaven. And so all the ends of the earth should rejoice in that, that the King and ruler of the cosmos is King Jesus. Bow before him and serve him with gladness, for know that the Lord Jesus, he is God. Our psalm calls the entirety of the earth to do it, not just the church. And so our theme is that Psalm 100 is our anthem given to us by God, that the whole earth would know, praise, and serve the Lord Jesus. It is meant to be part and parcel of the people of God's songbook. And we will divide the sermon into three exhortations that arise from the psalm. They're simple. First is to know the Lord. Second is to praise the Lord. And third is to serve the Lord. And we'll expand upon those as we go through the sermon. So first, know the Lord. Well, you can ask, who is called to know the Lord? The psalm addresses the whole earth. The whole earth. As we remember, the Lord Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. The first verse says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. A command to every nation on the earth, the whole earth, to praise Jehovah. And if all the nations, all the lands are called to praise Jehovah, what is the implication? All the lands belong to the Lord. They are all His, and He is due praise from them all. We sing then that it is required of all men to praise Jesus Christ. And as the Lord alone is God, that's what this text says. All men, we sing, all men are required to put away the praises they have for their idols and to replace it with praise to Jehovah. The psalm says Jehovah has no competitors. He alone is to be praised. He alone is to be adored. He alone is to be served with gladness. And so the third verse says, know ye. See, this is our speech to the nations. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, exegetically, this verse is straight in the middle of the psalm. It is the third verse, and it is the backbone of the psalm. It is the central exhortation of the psalm that calls all the earth to know that the Lord is God. You see, all men know there is a God. This is the truth. What the psalm says is that we reveal the identity of the God that all men know exists. Know that the Lord Jehovah, in other words, boys and girls, you remember that Lord in all caps in your Bible, that is Jehovah, the covenant name of God. We tell the whole world, you know there is a God. He is our God. He alone is God. You think about this, people of God, is that this psalm shows that this is our calling as the people of God, to sing to the world. Why? Because who sings here? It is His people, the sheep of His pasture. That we are the ones, right? We are the ones saying that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It is given to the people of God to sing, so that not only in the preaching of God's word is the Great Commission proclaimed, but also in the singing of God's word, the Great Commission is proclaimed. And this is one reason that we sing the Psalms when we go and evangelize, because the Great Commission is found in the Psalm book. And so, we sing to the nations using the covenant name of God, Jehovah, to sing, know ye that the Lord, He is God. And to sing that verse then, as you see those the word Lord in all caps, is to sing that He is our God alone, and He alone is God. It is an exclusivity, a claim that we make that we must never ever be ashamed of. Our God alone is God. Boys and girls, you must be unashamed, because we are called to sing this truth to the world. We survey all the lands, including these United States, and we sing with the 96th Psalm, for all the gods of the nations are idols. That word idol, boys and girls, means vanity. They are nothing. Our God, Jehovah alone, is God. We sing up the Lord in these psalms, especially Psalm 100, as He said in Isaiah 45, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You see that? All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And what Psalm 100 does, child of God, is it repackages His call to the nations in Isaiah 45, and it has been versified for your praise. That you would call out to the nations in song to praise Jehovah. To see when you survey the ends of the earth today, as missionaries and the church survey the ends of the earth, what great sadness must provoke their spirit that the world is praising idols. They praise men, they praise money, they praise power, they praise lust, but they do not praise Jehovah. And that is the sadness that draws us to sing praises to God, that the earth would know that He alone is God. And the reason the Lord has given this to you in song is, this is the truth, that the songs we sing, they drive deep into our hearts, don't they, friends? So by way of song, Jehovah intends for His great commission to be in your heart, close by, always. You saw that with Psalm 96 as well. You see, songs that mere men compose are very selfish, typically. Just about me and my Jesus. But the songs of God are evangelistic. They speak of the glory of God, and they call all men to enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's what you have before us. And this psalm is not a psalm of arrogance, because that's what people might think, where we are looking down at the idolatrous nations of the earth. Instead, the psalm contained within it is the reminder that we ourselves were once like all of them. Because nestled in this psalm, and it might be easy to miss, is the gospel itself. What do we say all lands must know? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. That's the gospel, friends. The sense of being made by the Lord is twofold. He makes us in creation, yes, but more so to the point of the psalm, He makes us in redemption, a people who were once not a people. When it comes to all men, the Lord has made us. He is our creator, right? And so as we sing in the psalm, He made us and not we ourselves, which goes against the tenor of the age, right? We talk about self-made people. There's no such thing. God alone has made us. And what we do in the psalm is we recognize that the same God that has made all the nations has made us as well. And as He is our creator of all lands must bow down to Him. Whether we are Jew, Asian, European, African, whatever, every man on the earth was made by the Lord, our God, all of them. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. All men owe Jesus Christ praise and service because all men were made by Him and for Him. For His holy ends. Every nation, every land must recognize it. But the psalm ultimately has something else in mind when we sing, He hath made us and not we ourselves. It is meant to be sung in its ultimate redemptive sense. What is it? But again, us singing this sentiment. In time past, we were once not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2:10. We sing it with joy, people of God, shouting that Jesus, by His blood, has made us His people. And we haven't done this. That salvation is nothing of ours. We were alienated from the life of God. We were doomed to hell. We were past feeling. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And that if Jehovah had not come down in the person of Jesus to give us grace through His effort, through His work, through His blood, through His travails, we would never be a people. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. And how we need to remember that constantly. That needs to be a constant refrain. I have done nothing to merit being the people of God, just as He told the people of God of old. There is nothing in you. There is nothing in you to love if I didn't love you myself. There is no goodness in you. There is nothing powerful or mighty in you. You are the least of all peoples. I love you because I love you. It's one of the most beautiful circular arguments ever made. We have not made it. We sing in this psalm of sovereign divine mercy that I did nothing to merit grace, nor can anyone on this planet. And so we sing to the world, put away your idols, put away your works, and freely take mercy and have mercy where you had not obtained mercy and become the people of God. And how our joy is heightened if we sing with understanding when we sing, "We are the sheep of his pasture." We sing that Jehovah is our good shepherd, in other words, that tends to us. He's not a cruel Pharaoh that burdens us. And the world must know that, friends. We sing of Jehovah who came in flesh, Emmanuel, who said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd what? Giveth his life for his sheep, or the sheep. John 10:11. This is who we are singing about, friends, when we proclaim to the world that the Lord is our shepherd and we are the people of his hand. This is a tender view of Jehovah the King that our psalm extols. He is a king of power. He is a king of sovereign might, but he is also a king of tender mercies, who, unlike the idols of this world, demonstrates his total care for the sheep, even to lay down his life for them. That whether in death or in life, he tends to us because he calls us the sheep of his pasture. That we are his people under his special care and mercy, leading us to green pastures. Goodness and mercy, in the 23rd Psalm, pursue us all the days of our life. And so we sing to the lambs, "Come into the sheepfold with us and take Jesus for yourself. Know the Lord." Now, in our song for the nations, to know the Lord Jesus and praise him, he has given you three arguments, both to embrace for yourself and for you to proclaim to others. They're in the final verse of the psalm, in the fifth verse, which says that the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. If you would embrace those three truths, friends, from the heart, with joy you would sing to all the lands on the earth. So first, we are to know that Jehovah is good. And we often, like so much of the Bible, we just breeze over these things. We think, okay, I know God is good. But to sit and ponder that fact, friend, to sit and really meditate on it, that the sovereign of the universe, the one who has decreed the end from the beginning, the one who is enthroned above all the nations, the fact that he is good, the true God is good, is a thing that we must be greatly thankful for. It is something we must be grateful for. We think so little on it. Yet other psalms say, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Psalm 107. In Luke 6, we have been rejoicing over the goodness of God as of late, rich in mercy, doing good to them that hate him, that no matter how evil we have been, no matter our sins, no matter the sins of our fathers, no matter our former idolatries, this Jesus, if we believe on him, has bled for us and died for us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And this God, all that he does, everything that he does, everything transpiring, even this day, is the result of a God that has no spot or blemish. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. In other words, the God that we proclaim, the Jesus that we preach, his unchanging goodness is to be trusted in, is to be dependent on. The Lord is good, and all of his works are good, each and every one. And for that, the entire world must praise God. Second, the psalm calls on all to know that his mercy is everlasting. As we sing in Psalm 136, so often that refrain, "For mercy hath he ever, and his grace faileth never." Even in every difficulty, beloved of God, his mercy has not ended. It is everlasting. Where has his grace gone day by day? It has gone nowhere. It is right there for us, and it is right there with us. Our infirmity is to neglect this truth out of the Word of God and ask the questions of Psalm 77. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And the answer to all those questions is not just no, but it is never. Never will his mercy end. Never has he forgotten to be gracious. Never has he shut up his tender mercies. Such that the weeping prophet himself, Jeremiah, in the rubble of Jerusalem could say this: it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, plural, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Know that from Lamentations 3. In the midst of the rubble of Jerusalem, in the midst of his people being carted off to captivity, the prophet of God says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And in 70 years, was the prophet not vindicated when God's people returned from captivity and rebuilt Jerusalem? What people could ever say that but the people of God? This is the God you sing of, friends, in Psalm 100. But your heart won't be stirred until you take these things for yourself. That you say to yourself, his mercy to me is everlasting. The Lord is good to me, whatever has been happening in my life, if you are a believer. The Lord has never stopped being good. The Lord has never stopped being merciful. In fact, today is a day full of the mercy and goodness of God, even if I am weeping over destroyed churches in Ukraine or wherever. The Lord is good. And because of his everlasting mercies in Jesus Christ, friends, rejoice in this: you endure to the end and you endure eternally. His mercy is everlasting. A trillion years from now, you will be praising his mercy. And that means that you rest your head on your pillow well tonight, Christian. He is steadfast in mercy. He said that I, the Lord, cannot change. And so we are not consumed ever, and we will live forever, cared for by our merciful Jesus. And this is one of the great joys that causes the heart of the believer to become the heart of a worshiper, bursting forth in praise to God after tasting and seeing his goodness. And then we want others as well to taste and see that the Lord is good, that blessed is the man that trusteth in him, as we sing this psalm. Third, you are to know that his truth endureth to all generations. Oh, how undervalued this is today, when we seem to be in a society that loves the idea of tinkering and changing truth daily. But this causes us to praise the Lord that his truth will never change, that this Bible will never change. Never. It will never be antiquated. It will never be outdated. Generations from now, I will be gone, you will be gone, but this same psalm will be preached. The same truth will be preached by other men. The same word will be read and rejoiced over by those that will have it translated for the first time in their own native tongue. Those yet to be born will praise the Lord from this very psalm. The truths of this book will convert many thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of souls as they hear that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Psalm 100 will remain an anthem long after the songs of today's men are out of fashion. And woe to any who think that the truths of this book are malleable. That what the prophets and the apostles and the Savior himself had to say is progressive. No, the same truth of God endureth to all generations. And so as we disciple the nations in the Great Commission, it requires them all to admit, thy word is truth. Without apology, without change, without accommodation from culture to culture or time to time, the same gospel converts in every generation. Think of some of the truths that are under attack now. In the beginning, God made them male and female. That truth endureth to all generations. The wages of sin is death. That truth endureth to all generations. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That truth endureth to all generations. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Praise God, that truth endureth to all generations. Even with great opposition from the world, we call on all lands to embrace eternal truth as found in the Word of God, because Jesus himself said that he is the truth. And you do not want a Savior that can change. No, you want a God who is truth, and you want a God whose word is eternal truth, and you don't value this as you should, friends. Otherwise, today, he might say to you, you live on mercy, my mercy is steadfast, and you will be in heaven on the day you die. And tomorrow, he might say, no, you go to hell, I have changed my terms. Eternity is a long time, friends, to be subject to the whims of a mutable God. To live day by day, not knowing if this is the day God changes his mind about me. You want a God whose truth endures eternally. And so the fact that his truth endureth for all generations is a matter of praise. And you know, sometimes you talk about these things with those who've had difficult childhoods, and sometimes we're guilty of this ourselves as parents, but if you've ever lived under parents or authorities who shift terms on you constantly, one day this is acceptable, the next day you get in trouble for it, or the other day this will get you in trouble, but now you're being praised for it, and you just don't know where you stand, and it becomes a great strain and stress on those who are subordinate, whether they're children or otherwise. But the Lord's truth endures, friends. There is no stress for us. He has bound himself to the truth of the Word of God. And so we all know where we stand with God. And we all know where God stands with us. He has bound himself to this truth because he is truth. And so, as we consider that there is literally a war on truth being waged right now, you must not fret, people of God. Today's war against the truth of God will be reversed. You know, today sinners tell you that God did not make us male and female. But that will be reversed. God will show his truth to the ends of the earth. That's what we believe when we sing this song. Today sinners tell you there is no God, so live a life of debauchery. And we think atheism is winning the day. No, friends. That will be reversed. All the ends of the earth will see the truth of God one day. You and I, who hold fast to the truth of the word, will never be put to shame. Why? Because God will not be put to shame. This is his word. This is his truth. And he is the one who will defend it, because he will defend his honor. So boys and girls, I would just say to you all, hold fast to the truth of the word of God. Hold fast to the truth of your Bible. You are going to be in a culture right now that will reject the idea of firm, unmovable truth. And you're going to be called all kinds of names, but you must believe what the psalm says and look back on the history of the world and see that as false doctrines and false beliefs and false gods and false philosophies have all been swept away one after the other, the truth of the word has endured throughout all that time. Why? Is it because we just seem to have more power in the world as the church? No, it is because this is God's truth. And God brooks no competitors. Well, to sum up this head, and I know I've gone long here, the command to know the Lord is a command from God for all to take hold of Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord with gladness and rejoice that Jesus gave his word. This is a truth that endures because it demonstrates the goodness and the everlasting mercy of God, that to all the nations we proclaim, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And we tell all the world that this is the truth of God. Come to Jesus and he will not cast you out. And sinful idolaters are never to fear that he will reject them if they turn to him for mercy and turn from their sinfulness. That is a matter of great praise. So we consider our second exhortation, which is to praise the Lord. Now the psalm's title testifies that it is a psalm of praise. And this is the psalm's main feature. Verse 1, make a joyful noise. Verse 2, come before his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. But the argument for all of that comes in verse 5. You notice that it begins, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That's why I began the sermon in reverse order, to understand the argument for praising him first, so that the truth of Christ would grip your heart, and then you would see that the consequence of knowing the God of the psalm, of knowing Christ, must be praise to God. Beloved, there is no way, if your heart has been converted, that after being confronted with the goodness, mercy, and truth of Jesus, that you would not praise God for it. To not praise him for all of that is in fact a grave, contemptible sin. Because worthy is the Lamb for all of that praise. And I say, the more you meditate on him, you know, and we've just scratched the surface today, the more you will praise him. Listen to Psalm 104. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Why? My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Do you understand why Psalm 100 exhorts you to know the nature of God? Because the more you sweetly meditate on him, the more you will praise him with your whole being as long as you live, as long as you have your being. In this, friends, praise begins in the heart, though it is expressed by the tongue in singing. Verse 2 says, come before his presence with singing. Okay, so praise has come and formed in the heart as I think on my God, but it is meant to move to the mouth and be revealed in singing. Why did God give us the ability to sing ultimately? There are many purposes, but the ultimate purpose is that we would praise him intelligently. Of all the creatures on the earth, only one can praise with the mouth. And the redeemed of God have such a sweet meditation of him that they praise, especially when they think on, he hath made us and not we ourselves, that he has taken us out of darkness, the darkness that surrounds the earth. He has taken us out of that and given to us Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And that's why 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. See, we're a people, right? This is the people of God in Psalm 100. But what is the end of being made a peculiar people? That ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were saved to praise, people of God. You are called to praise God. The whole earth right now resides in darkness. And so for you and me who have been brought into the marvelous light of God, our duty is for that unmerited grace, that mercy that we do not deserve, our duty is to shower God with praise. And our text specifically deals with public worship. It says, come before his presence. It says to enter his gates. And it says to come into his courts. And that's what public worship is. It says entering into his courts and coming before the very presence of God. And that's where we are now spiritually, children of God, if you did not know that. It seems like a very plain room all around us. And it's just got chairs and a man standing behind a pulpit. But you have actually come into the holiest place of all, by the blood of Jesus Christ, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19. It's not that this place is holy in itself. And so this is something that irritates me for sure. Don't call this place a sanctuary. That is a papist term, friends, because they believe that the place around the altar is holy. It derives from their blasphemous mass. Now, this is our meeting place or meeting hall. That's all it is. It's a place for the saints to gather and meet and praise God. We could be doing this out in the fields. We don't need a sanctuary, friends. It is the people of God who are holy, and it is the people of God that God wants to meet, not a building. Public worship only becomes holy because the saints call out to God that he would meet them. And then the Lord comes to make this assembly a holy assembly as he takes up court. It's an awesome thing you are doing right now, people of God, before the presence of God. He is here, and he is a discerner of your heart as you have called out to him in worship. And so you must praise God from the heart as you're here. You're not here to listen to a man lecture to you. You are here, friends, to bow your hearts before God. The preaching of the word is our way of humbling ourselves and exalting Jesus Christ. Our singing of the Psalms is our singing of praise. Our prayers are our casting our dependence on God, bowing down before his throne. It's all worship, all of it. So come with praise in your heart, with joy for sovereign mercy and grace, that sinners like us can come into the presence of a holy God to bless him and to be blessed in turn by him. To come into the presence of God for those who have meditated on who God is and have had joy in their hearts over Jesus Christ, to come into the presence of God to praise him should be a thing of great joy. It should. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Why? Because I know my God. Worthy is the Lamb who has taken me as one of his own. A sinner who deserved the wrath of the Lamb got the love of the Lamb instead. He sacrificed himself to God, thought on me on the cross, and said, it is finished. That's for me, I have no need anymore to sacrifice bulls or goats in the presence of God. And the only sacrifice I bring now, the Bible says, is the sacrifice of praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. And that should be a joy, friends. Why is the only remaining sacrifice a sacrifice of praise? Because Jesus has been our atoning sacrifice. All that remains now is for you to praise God. And how much praise must come from your heart, beloved, in that simple meditation? Solomon said, my son, give me thy heart. So give your Father in heaven your heart in praise. The sacrifice of praise is one of adoration, love, and thanksgiving for all Jesus has done. And so, beloved, if you knew these things, if you truly did, and you believe these things, what a terrible thing it is to neglect public worship. Is there no sacrifice of praise in your hearts to give God? Is there no sacrifice of praise in your heart to give to God in his courts? Is there no praise in your being to praise him for what he has done for you in Jesus? Is the lamb that was slain for you unworthy to receive honor and glory and blessing from you? That's what we say when we think that something else has preempted public worship for us. On this psalm, it's not just for us, friends. It's a call for all lands to enter his praise. And so what you must understand then is the aim of the Great Commission is not just that sinners would be saved from hell, but that throughout the entirety of the world, for eternity then, that endures, praises would be given to God. The aim of conversion is that God would be praised and blessed. Oh, this is a thing to think on and to long for and pray for. Long for the day when the praises of God throughout the entirety of the earth on the Sabbath day ring out, where the whole earth, as it were, is still before God, and all that is heard around the earth from morning to evening is praise. What a sound that will be one day. From one revolution of the earth, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. That day is coming, according to this psalm and Psalm 96 and so many others that we sing. That day is coming, praise God. I also want to say, do not neglect the singing of praises to God in private either. Take up the singing of psalms in your secret worship. Add to your diet of Bible reading and praying a diet of singing praises to God. Especially, you think, after you've heard the word of God, you've prayed to the Lord, you've blessed him in prayer. What a thing it should be for you. So easy to praise God from the heart out of your psalm book. Same goes for family worship. Sing to the Lord with psalms. Well, that's been an exhortation to praise. So let's consider finally, serve the Lord as our final exhortation. Verse 1 says, sing a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, I'm well aware how this is used, often a bit tongue-in-cheek in our circles, because our singing is more often closer to a noise than a melodious, sweet melody. I understand that, but we must abandon that humor because the sense is actually entirely different and we don't realize it. It envisions the trumpet and the cornet of Psalm 98:6. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. In other words, this psalm calls all the ends of the earth to enthrone the Lord as King, to enthrone him in their hearts and in their constitutions and with great joy. This is the noise of the great gospel trumpet, the preaching of the word, which proclaims, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. This is a sound. This is a joyful noise for the ends of the earth to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ, to take him for their Savior, and then joyfully bow down before him as their Lord, to serve the Lord with gladness in verse 2. You know, for us, friends, who sing this, we can say Jesus is Lord with our lips, but it's truly demonstrated when we serve him with gladness. Not just serve him, but when we serve him with gladness. And of course, since the Lord is good, merciful, and full of nothing but truth, our obedience is a happy obedience. In other words, this psalm says, men and nations must be happy to enthrone Jesus on their hearts and then to serve him. That the service to Christ is delightful, knowing he is good and does good. He is no Pharaoh. He is no Baal. We say it is a happy thing to serve God. We remember, friends, that this Lord himself came to serve us by becoming a ransom for us. So we ask in return, how can we not serve him with gladness? This is what is called evangelical obedience, fealty from love, the love of the redeemed. And if you don't understand this, you will find why the 119th Psalm is so foreign and alien to too many current evangelicals. They don't understand. Thy word have I hid in my own heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Oh, has Christ not enlarged your heart? Has he not captured it, child of God? If he has, run the way of his commandments. He has said to you, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. Evangelical obedience, friends, is rooted in praising God for his mercies. My obedience does not win my salvation, no, but it comes out of a glad heart that loves God and sees the character of God in the commandments, knowing Jesus Christ has said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As you are the sheep of his pasture, if you have faith in Jesus, your good shepherd said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John 10:27. How do you hear the voice of your shepherd? The word. How do you follow him? Obedience to that voice. Obedience to that word. Beloved, let us not do our duty to God out of compulsion. Let us do it with cheerful hearts. Gladness and joy are the tenor of our service to the Lord. It is impossible to say you love to praise Jesus and then don't desire to obey Jesus. Consider how Paul concluded his discourse in Romans after 11 chapters on the free grace of God to guilty sinners who deserve wrath. This was the expulsion of his heart. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. His words express a heart of praise for the majesty and grace of the Lord. But then what did he say with the very next breath? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. From knowing God, to praising God, to serving God, that is the pattern. By the mercies of God, he beseeches, he begs, he pleads, serve God with gladness. Ultimately, this psalm is a psalm for the Great Commission, as I've said. For it is through the gospel that all these promises of the psalm will come about, where nations will know the Lord, where nations will praise the Lord, where nations will serve the Lord with gladness. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is Christ's dominion. Go ye therefore in that dominion that he has, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There it is. All nations, as in Psalm 100. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Great Commission is not just to preach Christ crucified, though that is central to it. It is to teach all things that God has commanded, to serve him with gladness in all ways. And so once again, as you sing this psalm with gospel light, it becomes a new song to you. When you see the astonishing way the Lord will cause his name to be praised throughout all the ends of the earth through the simple preaching of the gospel to every creature under heaven, it becomes a new song. And we proclaim to all men by this psalm and the word of God, all of it, that they should be glad to serve our good, merciful, and just Jesus. That every nation should rejoice to serve Christ with gladness. For what a better thing it is, friend, to bow down before Jesus than to be subject to the whims of we the people. But that is often missing in our proclamation of the crown rights of Jesus over all lands. So let us remind ourselves and then remember to say to the nations, rejoice and be glad to serve King Jesus. This psalm is also a call to support then evangelism and missionaries to bring about the promise, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk 2:14. This is a psalm of optimism and confidence in the future of the church and the whole earth. In other words, just like we think about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Do you think that Jesus gave you this song so it would go unanswered? No. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4:2. Do you think that the psalm was given to us to sing in vain to the lands of the earth? No, of course not. Because what did the psalm of the cross, Psalm 22, promise to Jesus? You think of Psalm 100. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. How we neglect the 22nd psalm, friends. It proclaims not only the salvation of the sheep of Christ's pasture, but it proclaims that throughout the entirety of the earth, you will find the sheep of his pasture, and that all the nations of the earth shall come to him. As sure as Jesus uttered, it is finished on the cross for our salvation, so too will all the ends of the world remember and turn unto the Lord Jesus. Even if World War III breaks out because of Ukraine, can it stop the inexorable advance of Christ's kingdom as the church sings Psalm 100? No. Matthew 24:7, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Be not troubled. Anticipate that the gospel will triumph. Why? Because Jesus, when he talked about wars in Matthew 24, said, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. The war in Ukraine cannot and will not extinguish the kingdom of God. Instead, wars are actually another means to the gospel being published. where the mercy and goodness of Christ is contrasted to man's evil, to show self-dependent man that he and his nation and his army are nothing, to show all men that if their hope is in this life and in their government, what a pitiful hope you have. So instead, turn away from the president of Ukraine and the president of Russia. Turn instead to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him with gladness. Wars do nothing but further Christ's kingdom and show that Christ's power alone will produce this effect. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4. That day is coming. It's not the work of the United Nations. It is the work of King Jesus. So take up Psalm 100. And when you do, be assured of this great anthem of Christ's triumph, that all the lands will come to Jehovah. That makes us optimistic, and it makes us do the work of missions with joy. We evangelize with expectation. A few exhortations as we conclude. You who sing the psalm, this psalm demands that you know Christ yourself. Do not sing it as a hypocrite, as one who has not taken the mercies of the Lord yourself. Do not sing it as one who refuses the goodness of God. Do not sing it as one who rejects the truth of the word. If you have been singing as a hypocrite, turn to Jesus. He is full of goodness, mercy, and truth. Be forgiven richly and freely. Hear his unchanging truth once more. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe that and come to Jesus yourself. Now, if you're a backslider who is not serving the Lord with gladness, but are walking away from his law or grudgingly doing the things he asks for, enlarge your heart. Meditate on who this God is and repent of your sinfulness. What a hypocritical noise your singing is about to be, backslider, if you refuse to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, I've been thinking about this as dealing with many different situations around the church. Today, there are many zealous men and women who wish to evangelize and call the nations to repent and to serve Christ, but they live in sin themselves, and it is so plain for the world to see it. If that is you, friend, hypocrite is what the Lord says. You must repent and serve the Lord with gladness yourself first. You have no business evangelizing. You have no business calling nations to repent. You need to deal with the Lord first yourself. Our time is up, probably more than up. So let me just say, let this psalm teach us the aim of conversion. It is to praise Christ and to serve him with gladness. Let us resolve to do that forever, singing this as the anthem of the church militant, to the praise and glory of Jesus, who is worthy of it. Amen. Please rise for prayer if able. Our holy God, eternal, unchangeable, who is steadfast in everlasting mercy, who is nothing but good, with no spot or wrinkle in him, our Father, whose truth endures forever. The truth of your word has been preached. And we pray, Father, if any do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may this, the great anthem of the church militant, cause them to know him out of the heart, to receive his rich mercy in Jesus, and to then serve the Lord with gladness. May backsliders here return to the Lord, having their heart enlarged, and may we all be found to praise you with joy and serve the Lord with gladness. May we all make a loud, joyful noise as we proclaim the goodness of God, the sovereign of the nations. Help us remember, O Lord, that you alone are God and there is none else. Help us to show the world this, never to be ashamed of it, but instead to be glad for this truth. Would you do this to the praise and glory of the Lamb who has procured such blessings? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.